Just a couple of weeks ago, I got the opportunity to fly to Southern California so I could officiate a wedding for a young couple. He grew up here in our church family at Heritage, and she grew up in a great church in Southern California, so they opted to have the wedding ceremony out there. Something about weather and scenery and the ocean and all of that kind of stuff. I don't know, but I was honored to be invited to preach the wedding, and so we had a meeting beforehand, a couple of months beforehand, to kind of plan the ceremony and see what they wanted that to look like and what needed to be included. And they told me at that meeting that they wanted to write their own wedding vows. Now, I love when couples do this. I mean, we've all heard the traditional versions, and there's nothing wrong with those, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, richer or poorer, that kind of stuff. We know that routine, and that's great, and those are meaningful words. But when a couple says we want to write our own vows, it just always seems like a good indicator to me that they are excited about making this commitment. They're excited about what they are about to begin together. These are not typically the kinds of brides and grooms who get cold feet or have second thoughts. I mean, they've been counting down the days until the ceremony. And so we got to that beautiful day, and her vows, she was reading them. None of us, the rest of us, had heard them ever. And she said some heartfelt things like, I promise to be loyal to you our whole lives through. And he responded with vows that said, committed things like, I promise to forever be at your side on our journey together. Now, part of the joy of preaching a wedding for a young couple is that you get to stand in front of these two kids while they make promises that they have no idea how to keep, right? All the married people in the room, you say, I know that's right. I mean, you can just join me in that. None of us knew what we were getting into, right? I mean, nobody did. But hopefully, once you get married, you find that you've got somebody there who has got your back. I mean, life got better at that moment, hopefully, because you had someone who was always going to be in your corner. And so I was standing there, and that young couple was making these promises, big promises, to keep trying and keep caring and keep helping. And even though the road for them is unpredictable, I thought to myself, this is exactly how it's supposed to be. Because their life together is not about predictability. And the vows that they've made to one another aren't about understanding. It's about stepping into the unknown together. Because when you say, I do, it means that you're not going anywhere till death do us part. Now, while I was on the West Coast, I also got to enjoy another favorite Southern California local pastime. I spent about an hour watching a high-speed police chase live on the local news, all right? This is something else they do out there in Southern California. I was sitting in my hotel room, and I'm watching TV, and the police are chasing this guy in a black stolen Mercedes, and he's weaving in and out of traffic, and he's sideswiping other cars and creating a really dangerous kind of situation. And so eventually the police spiked his tires, which just made things all that much more exciting, you know, because then you got sparks flying everywhere. And he tried to keep driving for a while, but eventually the car was disabled, and so he pulled over to the side. But even there, he kept police in a standoff for 3 hours, which meant that they had to shut down the entire freeway going both directions. The entire freeway shut down for 3 hours. Now, there is no chance this guy is getting away. Okay, he's been chased by dozens of police vehicles. They've closed down all the highways around him. The news helicopters are broadcasting this entire ordeal on live television. Everybody in Southern California knows exactly where this guy is. Okay, like he's not, his chances of escape are nothing. But he still lingered in the car for hours until, you know, he just wouldn't give up. And since he was armed with a weapon, the SWAT team finally came with tear gas and dogs to be able to persuade him to get out of the car. And that seemed to work. Now, I know that those two situations had nothing to do with each other. They're completely unrelated, the wedding and the police chase. The wedding was beautiful. It was carefully planned and peaceful. The chase was chaotic and it was out of control. These two events were nothing alike. Except for this, they both culminated in a moment of surrender. Because the bride and the groom looked at each other and they said to each other in so many words, I give up. I give up control of my own life because I am binding my life to yours. And so I give up always getting my own way. I give up my own preferences for our preferences and our needs. And on the other hand, this fleeing suspect in the car, he finally had to say, I give up. You know, of course, for him, it was at a moment when his eyes were burning and the dogs had him pinned to the ground. But giving up control is never easy. Giving up control of your life is never easy, but it's easier to surrender when you're not afraid of what's coming next. This is Baptism Sunday here at Heritage, which means we've got some members of our church that have decided today's the day they're going to surrender their life to Jesus. They've heard the good news. They've started a relationship with Jesus, and they're ready to commit to that relationship for life. It's going to be a lot like a wedding ceremony, except we don't have cake this morning, but we're going to get a chance to witness the moment when some new Christians bind their lives to Jesus Christ. But before we witness that together, I want to ask each of you about your own moment of surrender. You see, I'm convinced that if you haven't yet given up control of your life, that day is coming for you. There's going to be a day when you no longer get to have control. And if you're hesitant to give up control now, you will probably resist the invitation to surrender. But I want to invite you this morning to reconsider. There's a book in the New Testament portion of your Bible, and you can turn there with me. It's called 2 Corinthians. It's a letter to a church. It's written by a church leader named Paul, and he's writing to these people in Greece, and he helped start their little organization a few years earlier than this. And in this letter, he's explaining his ministry, and it's all about inviting people to surrender themselves to God. You see, Paul spent the first half of his life he spent resisting the message of Jesus. He was a religious person, but his religion was all about performance and striving for perfection. There was no room for error, and he was trained to be judgmental of people who didn't have their act together. But on the other hand, he was trained to kind of be oblivious to his own shortcomings, not even to notice the ways that he was failing. He thought he had it all together. He thought that he could work hard enough to live up to God's expectations. And so when he had a life-changing conversion experience, he suddenly dedicated the second half of his life to helping other people understand what took him so long to learn. And he explains it in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He explains his ministry. He says, in verse 14, he says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died and therefore all died. Now notice what he says drives his ministry. He says, Christ's love compels us. Now this is a message. That's a message that religious people in Greece had never imagined before. They were part of a pagan culture where they worshiped idols and other gods. They worshiped gods because they were afraid. Nobody thought the gods loved humanity. They sacrificed in order to keep the gods happy. They didn't want a deeper relationship. They just wanted to be safe and left alone. And Paul says, this invitation from Jesus, he says, this is completely different. Paul makes this outrageous claim in their culture that there's a God who actually loves you and me. They'd never heard anything like that before. And then he goes a step further. He says, not only does he love you, but he became one of us when he didn't have to do that. And he came and he suffered because he loves us so much. He would say, what kind of God is that? What kind of God does that? And then he goes on and describes it. He says, verse 15, he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. And then he was raised again. You see, Paul's looking back on the first half of his life. He remembers how he used to live for himself, when he was trying to make his own way, when he had such a small focus. And his mission back then was just to save himself by his own effort. But now Jesus has given him something bigger, a larger calling, an invitation to be part of God's work. And when Paul's life was changed, it altered his entire perspective. He says in verse 16, he says, so from now on, from that point forward, he says, we regard no one, we don't look at anybody else from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Then he says, and here's a big sentence for us. He says, therefore, if anyone, myself, you, anyone in this crowd, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Paul says, God is inviting us to something. Paul's standing on the backside of his conversion, and he's saying, my new life in Jesus is so much better than my old life. And that same thing can happen for you. All you have to do, he says, is surrender. Now, we've got a few people in service today who have made the decision that today's the day they're going to surrender their life to Jesus. They're already getting ready for their baptism here in just a few minutes. You're going to get to watch as they become a brand new creation. But before we do that, Paul needs to say something to you. And I need to say something to you. Paul says it best in these next four verses, so I'm going to let him do the talking. But here's what he and I need to say to you this morning. And it begins in verse 20 and goes through the next four verses. Here's the message for you this morning. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, Paul and I standing here on the stage saying, we're Christ's ambassadors today. And we implore you, we beg you, we plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to be in a relationship with God where you are moving in the same direction, not running away from God anymore. Verse 21 says, here's how God makes this happen. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul and I are standing here, chapter 6, verse 1, standing here as God's co-workers, we urge you, do not receive God's grace in vain. Don't just let this pass you by. Don't just hear this and let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't overlook this news. Because God says, last verse we'll read, for God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. And Paul says, I tell you, this is the time. Now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation for you and me. He is begging you. He's standing here begging you and saying, stop running from God, as if God's trying to put an end to your freedom, like that police chase I saw in California. God is not trying to stifle your life. He is not trying to make you miserable. He's not trying to make your existence boring. God wants to partner with you. He wants to be a co-worker with you. He wants to be reconciled with you so that your life will have meaning and purpose and potential. And you need to know that conversion is not about ruining your life. Conversion is about rescuing your life. It's about saving you from yourself. And this could be your best day ever if you'll stop trying to make your own way. Paul looks back on those years of his life. He knows his track record. You know your track record. You didn't make it through life without sideswiping some people on the way and hurting the people that you love. And Paul says, Jesus is here saying, I can forgive the damage that you've left in your wake. I can forgive the damage that you caused on the way. And this road is too complicated and challenging for you to navigate on your own. He says, Jesus says, I can repair the damage you've done to yourself. You just got to scoot over. You just got to scoot over and let me drive the rest of the way. You stop trying to get away from God. It's time to surrender. It's time to be reconciled. It's time to be restored to God. In just a minute, we're going to watch these baptisms. And if you've never seen one before, it's kind of a simple ceremony. It means a lot more than it looks like it means. I mean, it's kind of just a dunking in water and a few words. But I want you to know, baptism is the moment when you accept being accepted. Baptism is the moment when you say, okay, God, I believe you. I believe that what you have said about my life and about your character is true. I believe that I would be better off letting you control my life than trying to control it myself. And I'm standing here this morning with Paul and all the other Christians from 2,000 years of history telling you that life with Christ is not something that you should resist. Life with Christ is not something you should be afraid of. Life with Christ is something good. But life without Christ is something to be feared. And I wonder, how long are you going to make him wait? It's as if Jesus has proposed to you, gotten down on one knee and said, "Follow me. Follow me, and I'll turn your life into something better than you can make it on your own. Follow me," he said to his first followers, "and I'll give you a mission. I'll give you a purpose. Follow me." And some of you have been listening to that invitation for months or maybe even years, and he's still waiting. But today could be the day for you. We offer baptism anytime here at Heritage, not just on Baptism Sunday. This isn't your only shot, but this is a great opportunity. This entire series, we've been talking about the fact that faith and life with Jesus is more than we ever anticipated, more than we could have imagined it being, and it's more than you currently have experienced. And if you've been putting off making a commitment to Jesus with your life, I wonder, why not today? Because we've got everything ready. The water's warm, we've got the clothes, we've got the towels, and you can leave here today a brand new creation. And if you decide to do that, there's a community of people right here who are ready to support you as you learn to walk again. Learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And we're ready to celebrate that with you. But you have to surrender. You have to stop going away from God like that guy in the police chase was doing. And you have to come together like this young couple at the wedding and say, "Okay, I'm binding my life to yours." And we want to invite you to that this morning. We've got some tables at the back corners of the room. We've got some spiritual leaders of our church who are going to be waiting there to receive you as we sing the next song. And then we're going to do a couple of baptisms today. People that have decided today's the day and told us ahead of time. But you didn't have to pre-register. You can decide right now that this is it. You go to the table at the back of the room during this next prayer or this next song, and we will walk with you while you take this next step in your faith journey. Let's pray together this morning, and then I pray that God would move in your heart. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be reconciled to you. God, we don't deserve that. None of us have earned that, and yet you have done all the work to make that possible. And yet you're sitting there, you're standing there just on one knee waiting for us to give you a response in many cases to say yes or no. We'll be your followers. We'll be your people. And so, Father, I'm convicted. I'm convinced that every single person in this room needs to take a next step in their faith. But I'm praying specifically, Father, for those who have not yet made a decision to become your followers. Father, I want them so badly to not be afraid of that step, to not be mistrusting that you can't be trusted, Father, but to believe that your love for us was demonstrated not only 2,000 years ago, but it was demonstrated yesterday and this morning, and it will be tomorrow. And if we'll just let you drive, that we'll be in good hands. And so I'm praying, Father, that you would be working in our hearts. If there are people in this room, Father, who need to give their life to you today, I pray you would lead them to do that. Give them courage to do that. And we pray a blessing on these two friends who are about to make that step today. In Jesus' name, and amen.